The New Testament lesson for today is part of the lectionary readings, and it comes from the book of Acts. Now, Acts is the second part of Luke's Gospel, and it describes the development and the spread of Christianity through the early church. So this is an episode from the ministry of the Apostle Paul, found in Acts chapter 19, the first 10 verses. Listen for God's Word today. While Apollos was in Corinth, Paul passed through the interior regions and came to Ephesus, where he found some Christian disciples. He said to them, "Did you receive the Holy Spirit when you became believers?" And they replied, "No, we had not even heard there is a Holy Spirit." Then Paul said, "Into what then were you baptized?" And they answered, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with a baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is, in Jesus." So on hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. And when Paul had laid his hands on them, the Holy Spirit came upon them, and they spoke in tongues and prophesied. And altogether there were about 12 of them. Paul then entered the synagogue, and for 3 months he spoke out boldly. He argued persuasively about the kingdom of God. And when some stubbornly refused to believe and spoke evil of the way before the congregation, Paul left them, taking the disciples with him, and argued daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. And this continued for about 2 years, so that all the residents of Asia, both Jews and Greeks, heard the word of the Lord. Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I want to speak this morning about baptism, about what we believe happens when we are baptized, and why it is at the heart of the Christian faith. But because of the story that you just heard from Acts chapter 19, a bunch of other questions have now forced their way into the conversation. And frankly, like unruly children, they need to be dealt with first. So bear with me, but I promise this really is a sermon about baptism. A long time ago, after the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, after the great day of Pentecost, the good news of Christianity spread throughout the lands around the Mediterranean Sea, and it spread largely by word of mouth. Individual disciples and believers went from village to village telling others the good news about Jesus Christ. Now, originally, they were almost all Jews, and therefore the conversations pretty much were centered in the synagogues. They would point to passages in the Hebrew Scripture, the Old Testament, and they would share that those prophecies that spoke about a coming Messiah had come true in Jesus of Nazareth. Some people around them rejected the message, but others received it with excitement and went forth to pass it on. Now, first question, did everyone who shared the gospel cover all the material from A to Z? Or if you're Greek, from Alpha to Omega? Or if you're Hebrew, from Aleph to Tav? Did they all teach it so clearly that every listener truly understood it? No, of course not. So what that means is, from the beginning, imperfect or incomplete presentations of the gospel were shared by well-meaning yet imperfect preachers and became part of the worship and faith life of imperfect congregations. Now, that last statement will make a very lousy advertising campaign for the church, but it's true, and it always has been. To continue with the story, a long time ago, a Jewish man named Apollos heard the gospel. He believed it, and so he went forth across the Mediterranean to preach the gospel in the city of Ephesus. Now there, his powerful preaching won some new converts. Apollos knew a lot. He knew a lot about Jesus, but he only knew about the baptism taught by John the Baptist. So Apollos' imperfect or incomplete message was what was shared. And that same deficiency became apparent to two other leaders of the Christian church in Ephesus, a wife-husband team named Priscilla and Aquila. And so the two of them quietly corrected Apollos, and then they prayed with him, and then they sent him off with their blessing to the Greek city of Corinth. No one understands the Christian gospel all at one hearing. It's too rich, it's too deep to be mastered all at once. That's why the life of faith is that. It's a lifelong process. It involves study and asking questions and doubting and grappling with the big parts of faith and life, and then being sustained by some of the answers and the grace and the moments of joy that come along this faith journey. In a real way, every one of us is like Apollos, sharing the gospel as best as we understand it to the young people and the friends and the families around us. Just as all of us, including myself, very much need Priscilla and Aquilas in our life. People who will come to us, who will correct us, who will guide us, who will challenge us, so that we might have a deeper understanding of those things that maybe we only imperfectly have grasped. That's one of the reasons why the motto of the Presbyterian Church is Reformed, always reforming. Every person, every church needs to humbly profess that, no, we don't have all the answers and we're not perfect, but we do seek to constantly ask the right questions and to trust in Jesus Christ with our heart and mind and body and soul for the lifelong journey ahead. All right, back to our story. Apollos, then, he leaves for Greece. And while he's gone, Paul arrives in the city of Ephesus. And he meets up with some of these early converts of this teacher named Apollos. The converts who didn't quite get the full message about baptism. Now, I promised I was going to eventually get to baptism. We heard in the passage how Paul straightened them out through a generous form of question and answers. So let's jump ahead. Let's assume that Paul is okay with Ephesus, and now he's worried about Pittsburgh. And so he turns his attention to us, and he asks us here at ELPC, why do you believe baptism is so important? Now, some of you type A Presbyterians, the ones that like pop quizzes, will raise your hands and wave them and say, I know, I listen to the children's sermon. Baptism is a sacrament of the church, a washing away of sins, a sign of entry in the church family. Now, as nice as that answer sounds, it's incomplete. And Paul would frown slightly and shake his head, for the simple reason that we didn't mention in that definition the Holy Spirit. So Paul will come back, as the good teacher will come back to us again. Tell me again, why is baptism so important? And it's precisely there that the story from Acts and our stories come together. Because of the influence of popular piety in America, the evangelical church, the Billy Graham crusade vocabularies, we have been taught and come to believe that baptism is only about repentance. That it's a time when we confess our sins and by God's grace our sins are washed away. That's true, but it's incomplete. It's sort of like the baptism of John that Paul encountered when he talked to those early disciples in Ephesus. Paul wants us to remember, and it says that in the passage, that baptism always involves water and the Holy Spirit. Mark chapter 1, it describes when Jesus was baptized by John with these words. John the baptizer appeared in the wilderness, proclaiming a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. Yet he announced, I baptize you with water, but He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. Now, despite how Pentecostal and charismatic churches have tended to interpret what that means, in truth, I think our Presbyterian process is a pretty good one. I want you to picture a baptism when it happens here in the chancel. On those events, parents bring forward a child, or an adult comes forward on their own. They answer questions, promising to turn away from sin, to turn towards the gospel of Christ. After that, you as a congregation and the children answer questions, promising to help them not only keep those vows, but to help teach and nurture and encourage them in the life that's defined by those vows. At that point, then, there's a prayer, and then the water is poured on the person as part of that ancient holy symbol that it is. We're reminded that it's not our act, but God's act. And at that point, the gift of the Holy Spirit becomes present and completes the sacrament. Now, hold on, you might say, I'm not sure I noticed that last part very often. You say, I took pictures when my child was baptized. The Holy Spirit was not in any of the frames or photos. I always tell my Baptist friends, the Spirit moves in Presbyterian churches. It just moves a little slower. When we celebrate baptism, the Holy Spirit is there. It was there when you and the baptism partners sensed a new unity as part of a church family. It was there when that individual or family truly felt that that day was a special day, a milestone in a life, the beginning of a new chapter of faith. It was there when the old ways of living and doing things no longer felt right anymore. And it was especially there when they walked away from the font and you welcomed them next to you, and together you believed that the time had come once more to speak out more clearly, to act out more definitely, to make this world truly a place of God's power and grace and love and justice. See, Paul met those 12 disciples there in Ephesus who'd only had a baptism according to John. So basically, he had to introduce them to the Holy Spirit. He baptized them in the name of Jesus. And because the Holy Spirit was part of the baptism this time, Scripture says that they spoke in tongues and prophesied. Now, what does that mean? Our guide for that is the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit on that day, 40 days after Jesus' resurrection, the Holy Spirit came upon the disciples. Now, when it came upon them, they didn't all start speaking nonsense. They went out instead in the crowds of Jerusalem and they spoke in the tongues. They spoke in the languages of the people that were gathered in the city that day. What they did was communicate. They talked with people and told the gospel in a way that brought them together, that connected them. Peoples long separated by religion, by race, by geography, and by language. I'll give you a hint. That's how you can tell the Holy Spirit is present. When Christians or when a church discovers that people are coming together when the world would try and keep them apart, the Holy Spirit is at work. Likewise, whenever Christians or the church do anything that pushes people apart, the Holy Spirit is absent. Baptism in the name of Jesus Christ involves water and the Holy Spirit. It has both this inward quality and an outward quality. It is inward in the sense of inward change and repentance and a newness of heart, coupled with an outward sense of connection and unity, loving commitment to the God who is known through deeds of justice and love and righteousness. Think of it this way. When you are baptized, two doors open. The doors of the church are now opened, and you join in that fellowship. But also the outer doors of the church that lead to the vineyard are open, where you are now sent out, outside of this building and this group, to be the laborers in the Lord's harvest. Because in baptism, a new creation comes. The old is washed away, and there is no longer Jew nor Greek, male nor female, slave nor free, rich nor poor. All are one in Christ, and all are to be treated and cared for as such. This baptism combination of water and the Spirit honestly may only take a moment to receive, but it takes a lifetime to live into it. Because it's there in our baptism commitment that the Spirit guides us to promise to raise our children in the faith, to teach Sunday school and to surround them with love through the years so that in their own time they can affirm their faith when they come before the church at confirmation. It's there when the Holy Spirit prompts us to speak a word of hope and healing to someone we know that's trapped in addiction, who feels alone and isolated for any number of reasons. It's there when Dr. Martin Luther King told us clearly the time to do what is right, it's always right here before us. It was there when the former president and Baptist Sunday school teacher Jimmy Carter said, "Look, if you don't want your tax dollars to go to help the poor, then stop saying you want a country based on Christian values, because you don't." It's there in the Spirit that moves us out of these walls into the community when we believe that free speech must be protected, silenced neither by terrorist attacks nor paranoid government overreach. It is there when the Spirit moves us out to live every day as individuals, as communities, and as congregations, clearly dedicated to serving Christ as vessels of the Holy Spirit, washed by the water of baptism. And so the phrase this day is this: remember your baptism. Remember the full baptism talked about by Paul, the one that involves water and inward repentance and that life-changing introduction to the Holy Spirit that sends you out in the world. Because this one-time event will take your whole life to finish. For that, thanks be to God. Amen. God of heaven and earth, we gather in the name of Jesus to hear your word and be immersed in your Spirit. Give us strength this day, O Lord, and bless us with your peace. We pray for the world you have made. Move again over our troubled waters, waters too often steeped in chemicals and stained with blood. Wherever violence and carelessness has brought chaos, then, Lord, restore order, goodness, and light. We pray for the church you have redeemed, O Lord. Renew in us the gift of your Spirit and the call to Christian discipleship. Where history and heresy have divided us, make us one in the baptisms we share. We pray for all the peoples you have created. Give to the leaders of all nations the wisdom to know what is good. Where people are poor and hungry, provide justice and daily bread. We pray for the loved ones you have given us. Bless our families, friends, and neighbors. Keep them safe from trouble and danger. Where there is sorrow, sickness, or suffering, may your Spirit of comfort and healing be near. We pray this day for Sue and Zyla, Sandy, Daryl's mother, for Mig, for Gerald, for Sheila, for Andrea, for Sandra, for Ellie and Paul, for Michael, Bob, for Micah, the Reese family, for Rebecca, Kay, Marilyn and Jeffrey, for the Slavkas, the Porters, the Izats. We pray also for our world and for this nation, for the people of France, for the people of the Middle East, for all your children. And we do this, Lord, praying in the name of the Lord Jesus, whose voice is our strength and our salvation, whose breath is the Spirit of peace, and by whose death and resurrection we are made whole. Hear us now as we offer the prayer taught to us by Christ, as we pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen.